forgot to mention during the announcements that if you have a white card, or if you have an offering or a tithe that you'd like to contribute to Riverside, there's a blue color, and you can just simply stick it in there on your way out this morning. So this morning, we are continuing our series on gospel-centered community, and what we're specifically going to talk about is faith working through love. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of God's stepping down into the world in Jesus transform the way we're in community together and demonstrating that community through love? How we love one another. And the way we're going to look at that passage is by looking at John chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 1 all the way through verse 17. And Jesus gives us a really good illustration, a metaphor that we can look at in understanding how this and what this looks like in our lives. So starting at verse 1, this is chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. And it's in your bulletin, it'll be on the screen. If you follow along your bulletin, we're going to kind of march through this text, so it might be good to hold on to that as we talk through this message. Starting at verse 1, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Amen. So I realize sometimes we read long passages, and I say this every once in a while just to remind you that I think it's important, even though we're going to kind of march through this in another way, read the whole thing again, just slowly, that it's important to read things and see them in their entire context. And so that's why I like to begin every message by just reading the whole section so that we see how all the parts go together before we start to dissect them and talk through what Jesus is trying to tell us, particularly in this passage. And the big point, the big lesson that we're trying to understand is many of us know generally what the Bible says is that we're to love one another. Even folks outside the church, whether or not they've been a part of a church ever, and whether they think we're actually doing it or not, if you ask them, they would think and say that Jesus at least taught that Christians, that his followers are supposed to love one another. And this here is a print-off of, I did a search of just all the different commands in the Bible of loving one another and how we are to love one another. And 3 pages long, and you probably could add a lot more to this if you wanted to. But just here's a sampling. John says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. This is in the Gospel of John. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Later in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And literally, we could go on. I mean, I could spend the whole 35 minutes just reading different commands of people that are professing to follow Jesus Christ and what it is that God is inviting us into as his community. And so often we hear these commands and we understand all the ways that God is calling us to live in these ways in community, but it also feels exhausting, doesn't it? It feels like it is such a high standard that we're called to. And usually we have one of two responses when we hear these commands or when we read them in God's Word. The first one is to say, all right, that's what I'm supposed to do. And if you're an A personality or particularly driven, you might say, all right, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to work as hard as I can to do these things today. Or maybe do these things this week. Or do these things in this one relationship that I keep facing conflict in. And inevitably, we might do okay for a few minutes or a few hours. Or if we're doing okay, we might do so pretty well for a day. But inevitably, when we're pushing as hard as we can to do them, we find that we fail, and then we get frustrated, and then we get exhausted, and then we kind of grieve for a little bit, and then all of a sudden we say, okay, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to make sure I make it happen. So that's one response. The other response is to say, that can't be, that's not realistic. Maybe if you're a realist, you fall into this pattern. We say, okay, that's the ideal. That's what we're supposed to do. But no one can really do that. We come resigned to the fact that we can never live up to that standard. But what I think we find in this passage and what we're trying to understand as we talk about gospel-centered community is that there's more to the story than just our own individual wills, and what we're trying to do is receive the commands that God gives us in His Word. That we believe that the God of the universe, through Jesus Christ, has done something in the world that is significant and powerful and changes everything. And it is God's work in Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit that enables us to be the people that He's called us to. And so God doesn't just give us commands and say, well, you're on your own, go do those things and work harder at them, or give up and be a realist. God said, this is what I'm calling you to as my people. And in me, you will have the power to be those people that I've called you to be. I don't leave you on your own. I don't make you do it yourself. But through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit, I will enable you. I will help you to be the people I've called you to be. And so this passage helps us to understand that. This passage helps us to understand how we can be the loving people that God calls us to be. And it's important because where there is no love, there is no faith. One of the great tragedies of the church has been how we have separated our intellectual understanding of faith, our belief, as ideas that we grasp onto, from the life that we're called to live. James famously says that faith without works is dead. That for Jesus, and we'll find this as we work through this passage, what we believe is fully integrated into who we are. What we profess as our faith is fully integrated into what we do, what we speak, how we treat other people. There is no difference. And so where there is no love, where there is no love in the way we treat one another, there is no faith. There's a lack of faith. And so Jesus fleshes this out for us in chapter 15 in the Gospel of John. He helps us to understand what this looks like through this analogy of the vine. So our human relationships are the playing field for our faith in God. That's what we're trying to say through this series on gospel-centered community. What we do in community of a church is where we practice, where we live out what we claim to believe. How you interact with your coworkers, how you are with your family, how we interact with our neighborhood and our community, that is the playing field of faith. We come to learn God's Word on Sunday morning, and that's certainly important. We come to be with other believers and to be in fellowship and community, which is certainly important. But we play it out in every single minute and hour of our life the rest of the week. We practice it. And so this stuff matters. It is who we are called to be in Christ. So one of the analogies, last week I used the silly analogy of a big hunk of metal in our car tire. And so one of the analogies I want to use in helping us think through this particular passage and this illustration that Jesus uses with the vine and the branches is my high school football career, which was not that long and not that glorious. But in high school, I played wide receiver. And in our high school, and teams do this in very differently, but one thing that has to happen on a football team or any football team is that the plays have to come from the coaches, unless you're Peyton Manning and you can change the play at the line. It doesn't really matter what the coach thinks. But usually what happens is the coaches come up with the play, and they somehow relay that play into the football team, right? Whether it's offense or defense. But they have to relay the play they want to the players on the field that actually have to execute it. So my high school football team, the way that they did that is that every play, the wide receivers would run over to the sideline and get the play from the coach and run them in. And the theory was the wide receivers ran a lot already, and so they could run back and forth between the coach on the sideline. So I was a wide receiver, so that was one of my tasks, to go and receive the play from the coach and bring it into the game. Now, I had lots of options when I did that, right? One option is to do what my coach wanted me to do, which was to take that play and communicate it clearly to the team so they could be executed on the field. I could also go and hear the play from the coach and decide that was a really bad idea. And he would have no control if I just decided to change the play and say whatever I wanted to the quarterback and then execute that play. I could also just be somewhat foolish and mess it up, right? I could not convey it very well. And so when we think about what Jesus says here, now let's look at this passage, starting at verse 1. Jesus says that I am the true vine and the Father is the gardener. What Jesus is saying to us is that he is the source of life. He ultimately fleshed this out and said he is the very source of love that God passed on to him and that Jesus then passes on to his believers and his followers. We are either good conduits of that love as it's passed from the Father through the Son to us, or we are failed conduits. The love never makes it from the Father out into the world through us. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So in the illustration that Jesus uses, God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and what God the Father is doing is he's looking at this vine, and he's looking at the branches that come off of that vine, and he's trying to determine whether they're healthy, whether life is flowing through them. And it says that he does one of two things. If no life is flowing through them, if they're not producing fruit, then it says he cuts them off because they're no good. If they are, then what God wants to do through his Spirit is to make them more fruitful. And so it says he prunes them, or later on it says that he cleans them. He takes off the little parts that are dead or that are not helpful to the organism, and he prunes them off so they might be more fruitful in the world. Jesus is helping us to understand that this is how his work in the world flows through his church. Are we fruitful? Do we find as an expression of our life love? Do we find as an expression of our life those characteristics and qualities that God wants us to have? And notice that they're not sourced in the branches. The branches don't just try harder to be fruitful. Their fruitfulness is directly related to their connection to the vine. Jesus continues to flesh this out. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now go back to what we said before, that God gives us all these commands for love, and our instinct either is to give up and think that we can't do them, or to think that we have to work harder. And so Jesus' command here isn't just try harder, don't just be fruitful. He says clearly that the answer to fruitfulness is to remain in the vine, to push in, to be near to Christ. to expose ourselves to the stream of God's work in the world and what it's already trying to do. It's not just to work harder and to try harder. 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You'll die. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, if you're paying attention, even when we read it the first time, verse 7 ought to stand out to you in some way. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Usually when we read that, we think, oh, that sounds really good. I've asked for lots of things, though, and I don't get them. But connect that to what Jesus is saying with the vine. If the power, if the will of God is moving towards us through Jesus Christ, if our wills are actually becoming the wills of God, then what we wish will be what God wishes. They're in tune. They're overlapping one another. That God's will is enacted through us because what we want is the same thing that God wants. And if you go back to the football, the wide receiver analogy, right? That the coach's will, when I communicate exactly what it is that he wants me to communicate to the team, that our wills overlap. They become one. And so what I'm wanting, if I truly want what the coach wanted, comes into existence. Whatever I wish, because I wish what he wants, is what actually happens. And so this is directly connected to what he's saying about the vine. How do we get to such a place in our lives where our wills are so directly connected to the very nature and character of God that as God has exhibited, as God has caused, as God has initiated, as God has demonstrated love towards us, that we can become perfect and natural conduits of that love into the world? At the church picnic, if you were there when we had the big baptism service, one of the games that was played with the kids was this half pipe game. If you remember, if you saw that, there were a whole bunch of PVC pipes that were cut off in half. And the game was to take a ball and start it at one end of the line and for everybody to take their half pipe and to connect them together as fast as they could and allow that ball to go all the way through the line to the finish line. In many ways in community, and what God is helping us to illustrate is that you and I are to be those conduits of God's love into the world. We're to be so connected to the vine that it flows out of us into the world. Now, Jesus fleshes this out more fully in the next section. So that's the illustration he's using in these first few verses. And then verse 9 and on to the end of this section, he explains what it is that he's doing. So 1-8 is the framework for what he says here. 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so what Jesus is going to flesh out for us here is that his very life becomes the perfect example of what this love moving from the Father to the Son to us looks like in the real world. Again, Jesus didn't just come to share a message. Jesus came as the message. He perfectly integrated everything he said into what he did, what he lived out. And so we find this in every aspect of God's life, of Jesus' life. In verse 11, he says, I have told you this so that you might have joy. You might have satisfaction in this life. And joy is actually what we're going to talk about next week. How do we have joy in the gospel-centered community? 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so here is where we find the power, the life lived before us that enables us to deeply love other folks. He uses these words, remain, again, that we step into the flow of God's love into our world. And then he explains that this was perfectly enacted and lived out in Jesus Christ. And so the perfect example of this is a God who so loved the world, as John himself says, that he came into the world in human form, put on flesh, and was willing to die for us that we might be rescued and made in right relationship with him. That Jesus Christ so loved us that he was willing to die for us, broken and sinful as we may be. And that becomes for us not just the perfect example of love, but the opportunity now in our brokenness to live into the love that he's called us to. So do you see how this enables us, it empowers us to be love to other people? We don't just have to try harder. We have to lean into the love that God has already given us. The other thing we see in this example is that often when our world talks about love, it's talking about this silly, somewhat fluffy kindness. Right? To love is just to be nice and to smile all the time. But in Jesus, that's not the love we find, right? The love that we find is sacrificial. It's painful. It's gritty. In his death, we find a willingness to take upon himself all the brokenness and to live into the pain of being willing to give up everything for others. To sacrifice life for other people. And so this love that Jesus professes is not some simple love, but it's costly and it's painful. It's radical. The love that we're enabled to have for other people costs us something. The love that is costly, that we proclaim or that we enact in our relationships with one another, or we act in our relationship with others, that's the love that's connected to the love in Jesus Christ. You might know a family that's part of Riverside, the Corbins, and we've prayed for them quite a bit over the last several months. Wes Corbin, who's a high school student, has cancer. And they're actually in Philadelphia right now, and he's getting some really special treatment. But I was talking to Chris Corbin, Wes's dad, recently, and they spent a lot of time at Riley in Indianapolis. And so as you can imagine, this has been just a trial on their family for years. And they have remained really faithful in what God might be up to, and what we prayed for, what we wanted. We prayed for Wes to be cured, and we still hold out. That's what we want. But they've also been really faithful to ask, well, what's God up to in this mess? What is God trying to teach us? And one of the things that they've seen is a wonderful opportunity to share their faith in Jesus Christ with other families that they're interacting with at hospitals. And one of the opportunities they had is they were in Riley a lot down in Indianapolis. And Chris was telling me that there's one particular family that they got a chance to really be close to. And one of the things that family noticed about Chris and his family was the outpouring of love that they had towards them because they were a part of a Christian community. They were part of a church. And so this family noticed that literally hundreds of people were financially contributing to support the Corbins. That literally hundreds of people were sending them texts and calling them and checking on them. That people are regularly willing to come and see them at the hospital. They're regularly willing to do all sorts of things like providing meals for them through the Great Banquet and through Riverside and through all lots of other churches that the Corbins were connected to. And Chris was able to share how that, the radical love and the radical generosity of community of faith, more than about anything else, communicated what was different in their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the community of God is to be different. The community of God is to place one another, even above themselves. The community of God and the radical way that we live that out in gospel-centered community, the way that we say, because we believe that the God of the universe so loved us and so transformed us and so cared for us, is so transforming our hearts that just flows out of us into the way that we treat others, is a testimony to God's work in the world. It's a testimony that we are not just acting on our own power, but that we are connected to a power that is greater than ourselves. And so again, we don't just say we believe in love. We don't just say that we have been loved. We become conduits of God's love into this world. And where there is no love in our life, we find that that's connected to our faith and our belief in the love that God has had for us. Because the deeper we understand this story, the deeper we understand the profound nature of God's love for us and what Jesus was willing to do for us, the more we're able to love other people, and even people that are hard to love. And so Jesus is fleshing this out for us. It is His command. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And he says this: I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. He calls us friends because we know what he's up to. We know his plan of redemption. We know his mission into the world. We're insiders as we are believers. We remain servants. We continue to serve him. But God has included us in revealing to us his plan. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. In 1 Corinthians, Paul fleshes out what this love looks like in that famous love passage. He tells us the characteristics of love, all that we're to have. I just want to read that for you in 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says, love never fails. John later, in 1 John 4, he says this: we love because he first loved us. He fleshes out what Jesus says. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The community of God, the disciples, the followers of God, ought to be known radically for our love. Our faith, what we believe, is played out in the community of relationship with other people. Where we have love, we have faith. Where we do not have love, it's not a matter of trying harder. It's about a matter of remaining more deeply into the work that God continues to do in our world. They're connected. Jesus says that when branches break off that vine, they're dead. They can't do anything on their own. But what Paul talks about in Romans is that those branches, we, as broken people in a broken world, are grafted in to that vine, grafted into that fruitful tree. And that life of the true vine in Jesus Christ empowers, enables us to do what he's called us to do in the world. It's a command. We're called to do it, but God comes alongside of us to give the very power needed to live into that truth. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, when I think about my life, when I think about who I want to be, And I really hope at my funeral that if I'm not known for anything else, if I'm somewhat known as a control freak, if I have all these things that people think about me, the one thing when I die that I want people to say is that he loved me. Whether he agreed with me, whether we did anything else, that people know that I loved them, that I cared for them, that I wanted more than anything else their very best. When I think about Jesus and the Gospels, no matter who interacted with him, people knew that he wanted their best. Now I think even the Pharisees and those folks that he's really hard on and really blunt with, when the rubber hit the road, Jesus was conveying what he desired for them, that he wanted their very best. And that's my hope for Riverside too. If we are known for anything else, we are known as disciples of Jesus Christ. We are known as followers of Jesus Christ for our love. We're not known because we get everything right. We're going to screw up. We already screw up. We make mistakes. But we're known because we radically engage one another in love, and we radically engage our community in love. And we don't do so because we're really good people. We do so because we are so deeply tied to the vine. We're so deeply tied to the work that God is doing in and through us in the world. So this week, ask yourself, where is there no love? Where am I struggling to love? And instead of trying to work harder at it, or instead of trying to give up, ask yourself, where is there a lack of faith in what God has done in loving us so that I might love more deeply in the world that I live in? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for simple illustrations of a grapevine that you give. And as I think about this passage, I imagine you walking along the countryside, and this just comes out of you talking about what was right next to you, grapevines. And you using that as an illustration of how the love of the Father, our God, flowed through you, then flowed into the Son in Jesus Christ. And through belief in that Son, through relationship with the Son, that we now have an opportunity to be your actors, to be your conduits, to be your servants, to be your slaves, to be your friends. And that the way that we act out our faith is through love. And that love then becomes a witness, a testimony to our world of the love that you've shown us. That we love because you first loved us. And that love then reveals you to others. Father, may we be your witnesses to that love. May we live into that, and may we be known for it. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. Would you please...